You could turn me, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 9. While you're turning to the place, could I again remind you of the Fun Night barbecue and auction that's being held for Portadown Independent Christian School on Friday the 23rd of June at 7 p.m. There's a number of leaflets in the foyer. Please feel free to take one and even pass them on to others. I know that support, any support that can be given to the work of the school is greatly appreciated indeed. But Luke's Gospel and the chapter 9, we come to the end of this chapter. And in verse 57, Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. As verse 51 tells us, he has set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There he will pay the debt for sinners, the debt that we owe to God. He'll satisfy God's wrath in our place. In verse 57, we read these words. And it came to pass that as they, that is Christ and his disciples, went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. We'll end reading at the end of the chapter, a solemn passage this evening. And the Lord give me grace to preach, expound it, and apply it. The Lord give you grace to understand it, to apply it to your lives, and to live in light of it. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank Thee for this opportunity that Thou hast blessed us with, another opportunity to sit under the preaching of Thy Word. And Father, as Thou dost continue to give grace, we pray that You would open up the eyes of those that are blind, open up the eyes of those that see even more. Lord, may we see Thy will for our lives. May we see ourselves for what we really are. And may we cry for Christ through that work of grace in us that is greatly needed. Oh, Father, I pray to that end that Thou wouldst advance Thy work, but that Thou wouldst fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I cannot be a blessing to anybody tonight. Lord, I have no ability or talent, but I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, that Thou wouldst do the work that only Thou canst do. Father, speak. Make us to hear. Make the dead to live. And make the living to enjoy the abundant life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. I wonder, boys and girls, this evening, if you've ever seen a chameleon. Maybe in the zoo, or maybe somewhere else. Chameleons are fascinating, especially in three ways. You think about their eyes. They have eyes, like you and I do, they've got two, but they've got them slightly more to the side of their head. As a result, their eyes are able to see 180 degrees. So while you and I can see about 80 degrees with each eye, they can see 180 degrees with each eye. But it's even better than that. Whenever you and I look at something, we can look at one object. But yet, a chameleon is able to look at two objects. One can be moving that way, and one eye goes that way, and the other can be moving, another object can move that way, and the other eye can be looking that way, and they can focus on both at exactly the same time and watch it. Very clever. Very gifted indeed. You could think about a chameleon's eyes and how interesting that is. You also think about a chameleon's tongue. A chameleon's tongue is able to stretch out twice the length of its body. Imagine if your tongue went out to twice the length of your body. That'd be some going. But more than that, a chameleon's tongue is able to move at a speed of 100 kilometers an hour. It's extremely quick. And even more than that, the acceleration with which its tongue can move is a rate of 41G, which, to put it in other terms, is four times faster than an F-16 fighter jet. Extremely quick. But of course, one of the main fascinating aspects of a chameleon, which is known more than anything else, is its ability for its skin to change colour. Chameleons do have a natural skin colour, normally a green browning, but they're able to change their colour, change it into something that's bright or something that's dull. Normally they do it for different reasons. They change their appearance to please another chameleon, or else they'll change their appearance to hide from danger, blend in to the surroundings. But either way, a chameleon is able to alter its natural state to look like something that it is not natural. Whenever you and I come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we have Christ on his way to Jerusalem to pay the debt for sinners. And on his way, Christ meets three persons. Matthew's Gospel describes these persons with the term disciples. But the question comes tonight, and I don't have the answer to this. Are they true disciples, or are they not? I believe the gospel record leaves it open. I cannot say dogmatically that they are true disciples, or whether they're just simply false disciples. Whether they're like a chameleon, they are altering their natural state, making themselves look like a disciple, when in fact they're not. You see, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Christ, he speaks about the end of time. That last day, whenever all men, young and old, rich and poor, will stand before him, on that day Christ says that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then, Christ declares, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this brings us to a solemn reality that there will be people on this earth, and they call themselves disciples. They call themselves followers of Christ. They refer to Jesus Christ as Lord. You first. But the reality is, Christ is not first in their lives. The Lord Jesus will say at the end of time, depart from me, I never knew you. And so this evening I want to ask you a question. Are you a true disciple? Or are you a chameleon? One who changes your natural state to make yourself look like a true disciple, to please the Lord, or to hide yourself in what you think is danger coming. But you make yourself to look like a disciple, when in fact you're not. Notice with me a number of things tonight in relation to this question, are you and I true disciples? And the first is this. Notice the cautions that Christ gives. The cautions that Christ gives. The first caution is found in verses 57 and 58, and it's simply this, beware, Christ is basically saying, beware of materialistic longing. Look at me, please, at verse 57 of Luke 9. And it came to pass that as they, Christ and his disciples, went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, a parallel record, we find that Matthew describes this man to be a disciple and describes this man as a scribe. Now, as a result, there is much to commend this man from what we see in verse 57. Think about the confession this man makes. He says in verse 57, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He refers to the Lord Jesus as Lord. A scribe was a student of the Old Testament Scriptures. A scribe would not merely study the Scriptures, but would teach the Scriptures to others. Whenever it came to matters of judgment, scribes would often be consulted to ask, well, how should we apply the Old Testament law to this situation? And as a result, sometimes they're referred to as lawyers. Whenever it came to spiritual matters and practical matters. Scribes were clearly knowledgeable of the Old Testament Scriptures. And this man, described in Matthew 8 as someone who has been following Christ for a period of time, this scribe no doubt has heard Jesus Christ speak. He has heard not only the knowledge that Christ has of the Old Testament Scriptures as he has spoken, but this scribe has heard the understanding and wisdom with which Christ deals with the Old Testament Scriptures.
This scribe is aware that no man speaks like Jesus Christ. No man teaches like Jesus Christ. No man has a supernatural understanding of the Word of God like Jesus. I can just imagine this scribe as he follows Christ day by day. Just imagine him saying, as he hears Christ declare something, "You know, I never thought of that. You know, I've read that passage 100 times. I've studied the Hebrew 100 times and I've never heard that. That's wonderful. That's illuminating. That's enlightening." I can imagine him loving it, hearing the very words of Christ. This scribe following Christ for a time, not merely as he heard the words of Christ, but he's also no doubt seen the miracles of Christ and the power of Christ. The power of Christ over the demons. The power of Christ over men. How people like those in Nazareth, they sought to kill Christ in hatred for Christ, but they couldn't even touch Christ. Christ had a power over them. And this man, this scribe, very likely has seen Christ's power over sickness and over death itself. No one is able to stop this man, Jesus. No one's able to stop him accomplishing his plan. And so while scribes typically were known to be those that were antagonistic and against the Lord Jesus, and sometimes they would have said to him, "Rabbi," yet this scribe goes further. He's following the Lord Jesus and he calls him Lord. "You first," he says. The confession he makes. Knowing the Old Testament scriptures and what it says regarding the Messiah, he sees the Lord Jesus fulfilling it and he says, "You're the Messiah. I call you Lord." And there's much to commend this scribe. Notice not only the confession he makes, but also the commitment he makes. Because in verse 57, he declares to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." It's very possible that this scribe, with his colleagues who hate Christ, that this scribe has heard of the rumors and the plans and the schemes that exist to get rid of Christ. But yet this scribe turns around and says, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." No matter what you face, Lord Jesus, no matter who hates you, Lord Jesus, no matter who attacks you, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Now, if you and I only had for us written verse 57, I have no doubt that you and I would believe without doubt this man was a true disciple. He confesses the Lord Jesus as Lord, as ruler, as the Messiah, and he also declares, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." What a commitment, what a confession. What a commendation can be made of this man. Sounds very much like a genuine disciple, doesn't he? But look with me at verse 58. And Jesus, looking not merely in the outward appearance, but looking upon the heart. John chapter 2 tells us, Christ knowing what is in the heart of man, Jesus said unto this scribe, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." A fox's hole and a bird's nest are where they live. It's their home. It's their place of comfort. It's their place of rest. And Christ declares in verse 58 that while foxes will have a home and a comfort on this earth and a place of rest on this earth, Christ declares that he as the Son of Man has no such thing. Because he is the Son of Man revealed in Daniel 7. He's simply on this earth to do a work, and he's going beyond it. As we saw last time in verse 51, Christ is going to ascend to the Father as the Son of Man. Christ not living for this earth. He's going beyond this earth. He's going to be with the Father. His focus, his aim, his ambition, his purpose is beyond this world. He's the Son of Man going to be with the Father. Christ doesn't have comfort and rest and peace and a home on this earth. No, he's going to be with his Father. And what Christ, I understand him to be saying in this verse is, he's looking at this man, looking at this scribe, and he sees his heart. And he sees a man who's in danger of living for time and not for eternity. You see, he sees a man who's happy to follow him for earthly power and earthly prestige. You may say, "Well, what makes you think that, preacher?" Well, again, you think about the scribes. Commonly speaking, you compare other scribes in the New Testament scripture and the gospel records, and the scribes typically are those that are looking for a political Messiah. looking for someone to come and kick out the Romans and set up an Israeli kingdom and to rule on the throne and to give the Israelis delight and privilege and power. They were looking for a political Messiah. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah, an eternal Messiah to save them from the kingdom of darkness, save them from the devil, save them from their sins, save them from hell. No, they were looking for a political Messiah who would save them from the Romans. That's what we know typically regarding the scribes. Nothing is possible in light of what Christ has said in verse 58, that this scribe, while he believes the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah and while he calls him Lord, yet he's hoping to enjoy a home, a place of rest, a place of peace on this earth, in life and in time. While he knows that other scribes will be scheming against Christ and seeking to attack Christ, yet he knows Christ is all power to defeat his enemies. He's all power to conquer anybody that attacks him. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to be the Messiah, that politically speaking. And if I stick to his side, all is going to be well. I'm going to get my position and prestige on this earth. I'm going to have peace and pleasure on this earth. I'm going to have power on this earth. I'm going to have it all on this earth. I'm going to have it in time. As I am identifying myself with the political Messiah. Jesus Christ, he tells this man to beware of materialistic longing. You see, a disciple of Christ is one who will not be living for the things of this earth and living for time. A true disciple of Christ is those who will be living for eternity. Like Christ, we are but pilgrims on this earth. We're but passing through. And as Christ said, that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. As Paul said in Hebrews 13, that on this earth we have no continuing city. This is not our home. We're but passing through. As Abraham of old, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking for a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Not living for time. We're living for eternity. And so let me ask you this evening, are you a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You may call him Lord. You may profess him. But do you belong to him? Do you possess him? Why do you follow Christ? Why are you here this evening? Is it so you can get things on this earth? Is it so that you can enjoy life on this earth? Do you follow Christ so that whenever you get sick, that you can ask him for help? That whenever you are poor, you can ask him for money? Whenever you're in trouble financially or in your family, you can ask him for deliverance from it? Whenever you need guidance, if you want a good spouse or you want a good job, well, you're going to just ask Christ for it. Is that why you're following Christ? For what you can get from him on this earth? Materialistic longing. Or do you follow Christ for that which is spiritual and eternal? You follow Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. You follow Christ because he was loved to whenever he would go to the cross and die for us. You follow Christ because he is the one who makes you a new creature. He's the one who opens up your eyes to see him in all his beauty and wonder and glory. And you want to love him more. And you want to grow in him more and live for him more. That's why you follow Christ. You follow Christ because while you were a child of the devil, he's adopted you into the family and the fold of God. And you're on your way to glory. That's why you follow Christ. He's delivered you from hell and you're on your way to home. You're but a pilgrim. And whether you are like the Son of Man in this sense, that you will have to lose things on this earth, you'll still go through it because you're not living for materialistic longing. You're living for eternity. The Lord calls you to be like the Old Testament Joseph, to lose your home, to be mocked, to be slandered, to be hated, to be beaten up, to be imprisoned falsely. You'll still follow Christ. Because of what you receive from him spiritually and eternally. If you're called to be like the New Testament Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, and the Lord calls you to go through hunger and tiredness and being despised, to go through a time without clothing, being buffeted, persecuted, without a home, being reviled by those around you, you'll still follow Christ because of who he is to you spiritually and eternally.
I wonder, are you a true disciple? Christ speaks to this person that comes to him, this scribe, and he tells him to beware of materialistic longing. There's a second caution here. Beware of hesitant obeying. Beware of hesitant obeying. Turn with me, please, to Luke 9, verse 59. And Christ said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Again, in Matthew chapter 8, we're told that this man is a professing disciple of the Lord Jesus. He's been following the Lord Jesus for a time. And again, he describes Jesus as Lord. In verse 59, he said, Lord, you first. He declares. And again, there's much to commend this second man, because he declares of his willingness to follow the Lord. The Lord speaks to him and says, follow me. And he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, but then after that I will follow you. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you in all things. I'll follow you at all times. I'll follow you closely. I'll talk with you. I'll listen to you. I'll enjoy you. I'll trust you. Lord, I will follow you. This man is one who's willing to trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, and obey the Lord. There's a problem. Because in verse 59, whenever Christ commands him, follow me, that's a command immediately, follow me now. And keep following me. The man turned around and said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Most commentators understand the wording here to refer to this man's father still being alive, but elderly. And this man, having an elderly father, not knowing how long he's going to live, whether it be another year or 2 years or 3 years, I just want to stay with my father until I fulfill my duty and I've buried him. And then I'll follow you, Lord. Then I'll follow you. I just want to make it clear that this passage, verse 59, is not against attending funerals. The Scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is a good thing to go to the house of mourning. In fact, you look at the burials of Isaac and the burials of Jacob, it's described as an honorable thing to bury those whom you love. But the point here is this. The Lord Jesus commanded this man, follow me. Follow me now. But this man, why he declares Lord, which means you first. If you look at verse 59, he actually says me first. Lord, you first, but suffer me first. Let me put me first, Lord. In fact, it's exactly the same as what we have in verse, one of the other verses too, verse 61. Lord, let me first. You know, it's a bit of a black and white thing here, a bit of a right and a wrong thing. It's right to say, Lord, you first. What he's actually saying is me first. That's a problem. Because Christ has already made it clear in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, if you want to turn back in the chapter. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. The reality is that Jesus Christ is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Hesitant obeying. I wonder this evening, are you hesitating to obey the Lord Jesus? He's commanding you to do something. He's calling you to do something. He's calling you to go somewhere. And you're hesitating. You're saying, Lord, Lord, I will. But suffer me first. Let me do something else first. Christ is calling you to follow him, to serve him, to work for him. Christ is calling this man in verse 60 to go and preach the kingdom. He's calling this man to a privileged service of being a preacher of the glorious good news of Christ.
But he's saying, suffer me first. Me first. Jesus Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Baptist pastor Peter Masters from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London once told this true story about a lady in London. She was in her home in London whenever she took on well. She was on the phone with a friend. And because of this lady's background, she knew without doubt, she wasn't under any delusion, she knew without doubt that she was suffering a heart attack. She needed to act quickly. She told her friend on the phone that. However, this lady in London, being a famous lady, not wanting to be seen by the ambulance drivers without her makeup on, she postponed calling for help until she had her makeup on. And Peter Masters explained that she was quite a fussy lady, and it was a lengthy exercise. She didn't ring the ambulance for 1.5 hours. She knew she was having a heart attack. She knew she needed help. But she put off what should have been the priority. She was hesitant in doing what she knew to be right and what was necessary. And as a result, she was found in her home dead. True story. I wonder this evening, are you hesitating to obey the Lord? I'm not asking you, are you unwilling to obey the Lord? This man was willing to obey the Lord. This man was willing to follow the Lord. This man was willing to give up all he had and to follow the Lord, but just not now. Suffer me first, he said. It was a good thing. Wanted to love his father. But he wasn't willing to obey the Lord immediately. The Bible tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you're one this evening who is hesitating to obey the Lord Jesus, you listen to the caution that Christ is giving you here. Beware of materialistic longing, living for time. What does that reveal regarding your heart? But beware of hesitant obeying. Jesus Christ is the God of glory. Jesus Christ is your creator. Jesus Christ, the one who upholds the very breath in your lungs. Jesus Christ, the one who designed you and made you. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And if he commands us, he's described in Scripture as a consuming fire. Whenever Isaiah saw him and saw him in all his glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the Lord said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Immediately he said, here am I. You and I believe the Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory. You and I should obey immediately. Come to him immediately. You believe he is the Savior of our souls, we should obey him immediately. And if you're hesitating, and I just tell you this evening to beware and to make your calling and election sure. The hymn writer said, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Notice with me the third caution. Beware of hesitant obeying and materialistic longing, but now thirdly, beware of distracted looking. Look with me, please, at verse 61. Another also said, here's a third person that Christ meets on the way. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like the first two men, there are things to commend this man. Verse 62 would imply that he is already following the Lord Jesus. Verse 62 would imply he's actually already serving in the work of the Lord Jesus. He's putting his hand to the plow. He's got his hand already on the plow and has had it there for some time. He's putting effort into God's work. Verse 61, when he declares, Lord, I will follow thee. He's making a commitment to the Lord. I will follow thee and keep following thee. Much to commend this man. But yet, Christ tells him to beware of distracted looking. Because while this man has begun well, he is looking back. This man has already left his family. He's already left his home. He's already said his farewells whenever he left. Whatever time ago it was to follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe it was whenever the Lord Jesus was on his way up north to Galilee. He left to follow the Lord Jesus. He's been following for months. Many months perhaps. And putting his effort into the work. And now on the way back, on the way to Jerusalem, he's passing near his home, and he looks back at his home, and he looks back at his family, and he looks back at his friends. And he says, Lord, just let me stop following you for a little bit. Let me just go and focus on my family. Let me just go and focus on my friends, just for a little bit, Lord. Let me go and say goodbye again. Jesus Christ says in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Tonight you and I need to be aware and to beware of distracted looking. You see, it's possible for some people to begin well, but then to look back, to get distracted, to stop following the Lord Jesus for whatever reason. Stopping following the Lord Jesus, they stop completely. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle tells us about those who were part of the church. They were working in the church, fellowshipping with others in the church. But then they left the church. And John said they were never of us. Or they looked like they were part of us. But John said they were never of us. They looked back. Looked back to their old ways. They stopped following the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 4, verse 14, in Philemon, verse 24, we read about a man called Demas. We read that he was a worker in God's work. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen. He was one who was serving. He was one who was doing work. He was one who was laboring. Perhaps he went through difficulties that Paul went through. Perhaps he went through trials and struggles and obstacles like Paul went through. But he was still working, fellowshipping with God's people. Everybody around thought he was a saved child of God. But yet Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we've already had it explained for us in this series that as the sower, God himself goes forth to sow, and so is the gospel seed. Sometimes that seed lands on what's described as thorny ground. And it looks like there's life. It looks like the ground, the soil, the heart has received the gospel truth. And it looks like there's life there. And it looks like it's springing up as a little seedling. But yet, whenever the thorns grow up, described as the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life, they choke the seed and it dies. Because it never had any root, never had any link to the water to give it strength. And the lesson is that there are those, whenever they hear gospel truth, they can seem to receive it, they can seem to believe it, they can seem to be growing, there can seem to be life in them. But yet, a period of time later, could be months, could be years, could be decades, and yet the reality is there is no life in them. They begin to look back. They look at the pleasures of the world they once enjoyed. And they say to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but I just want to stop for a time. I just want to stop following you for a time. I want to enjoy this. I want to enjoy that again. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just some pleasure, legitimate pleasure. Maybe it is indeed just some care of this world. The idea is you're not putting Christ first. You're not following him. Jesus Christ tells us to beware of distracted looking. Let me ask you tonight, are you one who has begun well? Are you one who enjoys fellowshipping with God's people? Are you one who's even serving in God's work? Are you one who's working hard? But yet you know in your heart you're distracted. You know that day by day you're not really focusing on Christ at all. You know that day by day you're focused on the cares of this life, family, or friends, or loved ones. You know in the heart of hearts that you're distracted with the pleasures of this life, things that perhaps you once enjoyed, legitimately or illegitimately, and you want to just stop following Christ, stop giving all for Christ, and just get involved with this for a time. Now, in your mind, it's only for a time, it's only short, it's only temporary. The reality is you're willing to stop following Christ. To put this idol first.
If that's your heart this evening, you're distracted. You're wanting to go back. You listen to the words of Christ in Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No man, no woman, no young person, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." See, men and women, being a Christian is like riding a bike. Now, boys and girls, we know what it is like to ride a bike, don't we? You go on your bike and you cycle. And as long as you're moving forward, it's all well. If you stop moving forward, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off. You have to keep going. You have to keep following. You have to keep advancing. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. I'm not saying you'll not fail. Of course you'll fail. I will fail. We'll stumble. We'll fall. But we'll get up. We'll repent of our sins. And we'll keep striving after the Lord. But if you're willing to stop it, and to go after something else, legitimate or illegitimate, and put it before Christ, Christ says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I want to ask you tonight, are you a true disciple? Or are you a chameleon? Are you one in your natural state? You look like a true disciple. Your appearance, you want yourself to look to please somebody, to please a family member, to please somebody. You are a disciple. You want to hide from the wrath of God by making yourself look like a disciple. But you know you have materialistic longing. You are just living for the things of this world. You know that you're hesitant in your obeying. The Lord's not Lord of your life. And you know that you're distracted. You're looking at the things of this world. And you're willing just to stop following Christ just for this. The cautions Christ gives. Notice with me, secondly and briefly, the commands Christ makes. What's Christ's advice? It's found in verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "There is a third man. No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Christ gives the illustration, the picture here of a man in the first century, and there he has got a plow. Not talking about a big fancy John Deere tractor with a plow behind it, but simply a very basic plow. Attached to a wooden frame, being pushed through the soil by oxen, directed by men. And here we have two very simple lessons, two very simple commands that Christ makes. If you're a true disciple, the first is this: move forwards. The problem with this third man is that he was wanting to look back. He wasn't wanting to move forward. He was willing to stop, willing to look back, willing to go back, a bit like Lot's wife. We'll find in Luke 17, we read in verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife? She'll look back." No, Christ commands us, move forward. See the image of a plow. Put your hand to the work. Keep your hand on the work of God. Serve now. Move forward now. If you try to turn to the left, you try to turn to the right, you try to turn and look back, and long after the things behind that you've left, well, the plow is going to begin to go left. If you look right, the plow is going to begin to go right, and eventually you'll do a U-turn and be going back. It's a bit like riding a bike again. If you ride a bike and you try and look behind you and keep looking behind you, you're eventually going to steer that way, and eventually you'll go round and do a U-turn, and you'll be heading the wrong direction. Christ says, move forward. Keep moving forward. Look at what Christ has called you to. Look at what Christ has called you to be. Focus on that. Love it. Enjoy it. Delight in it. Live for it. Keep your hand in the plow and move forward. Never stop. We talk about the tulip in reform circles. We talk about total depravity. We talk about unconditional election. We talk about limited or particular atonement. We talk about the P, perseverance of the saints. I often describe it as the preservation of the saints. That is, God, Christ preserves us, those who are truly saved. They cannot be lost because the Spirit of God dwells in them. But they didn't phrase it as preservation of the saints. They phrased it as the perseverance of the saints, because the reality is, if someone is genuinely born again, genuinely saved, they will persevere. Not merely they will continue, but they will advance. They will grow in holiness. There'll be growth. Let me ask you, are you growing? Are you growing in Christ? Are you advancing? Or have you stopped? Have you fallen off the bike? Christ's command that he makes, move forward.
The second command was look forward. You see, the problem with the first man was that he was living for this world. He was living for time, hoping that the political Messiah would have him as part of his political kingdom and get his prestige and popularity and enjoy things in Israel. And the Romans would be kicked out. He was following Christ for the material, the temporal, the physical blessing. Christ says to the true disciple, you look forward. You see, whenever someone was plowing, they had to not merely move forward, but they had to look forward. They had to look away beyond the edge of the field, at a fixed point, whether it be a tree or something else, but they had to look at a fixed point beyond the edge of their work, beyond the edge of the field, and keep an eye on it. So as they looked forward, they would be able to keep moving straight. And Christ says, if you're fit for the kingdom of God, not merely will you be moving forward, but you'll be moving straight forward. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on glory. Keep your eyes on eternity. And live for that. Live for that. That's your focus. That's your aim. Live for that. Let me ask you, do you and I follow the command of Christ in Luke 10:20? It's as important as any of the Ten Commandments. Do you know what it is? Luke 10:20. It's a command from Christ. We're to do it surely day after day after day. What's the command? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When was the last time you rejoiced that your name was written in heaven? When was the last time you ever stopped to think about heaven? What are we told in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God? What is the armor of God? One of the elements is the helmet of salvation that protects our mind that this world is not our home, but we're going home to a place of rest where there's no more fighting, no more war. We're going home to be with the Lord. The devil wants us to think there's nothing after this. Just misery, fight, battle after battle. Just give up. It's pointless. It's useless. No, we're going home. Protect your mind. We're going home. When was the last time you thought of eternity? When was the last time you thought of heaven? Are you moving forward, men and women? And are you looking forward beyond the edge of your work, looking into glory, looking into Christ, dwelling with Him, being with Him, living with Him? That's Christ's command to the true disciple. And then finish with this, not only the caution Christ gives and the commands Christ makes, but the comforts Christ presents. You may say, preacher, how could I do any of this? How could I do any of that? How can I move forward? How can I look forward? Well, think again about the plowing illustration in verse 62. Think about the power that's promised. In 1 Kings 19, we read about a servant of God, a genuine servant of God. His name was Elisha. And Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen, 24 cattle. And the grind was hard, and the work was hard, and the soil was heavy. But how could Elisha move forward? How could he look forwards and get the work done? The power that was given to him. How can you and I move forward? How can you and I look forward? How can we get the work done and not stop? The power that's given to us. The power of the Holy Spirit. How can we not be choked up by the thorns and the cares and the pleasures of this world? By the water, the Holy Spirit that's given to us. To nourish us, to strengthen us, to uphold us, to keep us going. The comfort that Christ presents. The power promised. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not by power, the Lord said in Zechariah. It's not by power, it's not by your might, it's by the Spirit of God, said the Lord of hosts. What a comfort. You ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength, to focus on the Lord, to live for eternity, to see Christ as beauty, whenever you read His Word day by day, and you move forward for Him, and you look forward to Him. And then, of course, the other comfort is not merely the power promised, but the prize promised. Because what happens after the plowing? Remember that the picture here is a man doing work for the Lord. And he's got his hand in the plow, and he's moving forward, and he's looking forward. What's the promise? Well, after the plowing is the sowing, and after the sowing, there is the reaping. There is a reward. And as you keep your hand to the plow, as you keep moving forward, as you keep looking forward, eventually you'll get to the end. And there'll be an eternal reward. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, Peter asked Christ regarding all the things he had left, all the sacrifices he'd went through. He said, behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? What's our reward?
Christ answered in verse 29 of Matthew 19, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Are you a true disciple? Chameleons are wild interesting, with their eyes and their tongues. But the thing about a chameleon, it can make itself look like something else. It can make itself look like something it's not. To please another chameleon, or to try and hide. Are you a chameleon? Trying to make yourself look like a Christian, when you know tonight from what God's Word has said you're not. Beware of materialistic longing. Beware of hesitant obeying. Beware of distracted looking. That's not the heart of a true child of God. Repent of your sin. Ask Christ to forgive you on the merits of the blood that He shed. Look forward at Him and move forward with Him. And never stop. The Lord bless His word to all of our hearts tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy word. Lord, it's clear. It can be very blunt. Lord, it can be that sword that pierces our hearts. And Father, forgive me for the times in my life, Lord, where there has been hesitant obeying. Lord, when there has been materialistic longing, when there has been distracted looking. But Father, I praise Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, which has upheld me and sustained me. There is that preservation of the Holy Spirit, and for that I thank Thee. But Lord, I pray that each one here would be truly saved. I pray, Lord, that each one here would not be a chameleon in the sense they're simply putting on an act. May each one be truly saved. May every one of us, Lord, be moving forward and looking forward, putting our hand to the plow and never taking it off until we get to glory and we receive our reward. Lord, help us to be comforted tonight. The power is in what Thou dost give us. We can't move the plow forward. We can't do the work. We can't keep going. But the power that You give us will enable us to move forward. Oh, Lord, help us to ever rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And Lord, ever help us to ask for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us, to help us. Lord, help us never to take our hands off the plow. Help us never to stop. Help us to keep moving forward in love for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Make us all true disciples, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.